2. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Over to you, Ben.
Well, good morning again. We've been working through a series called Songs for the Road, in which we are looking at the Psalms of Ascent. You may recall that the Psalms of Ascent were this group of about 15 psalms that are all about pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So it was required of your average Jew to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the triannual feasts. And these songs or these prayers were kind of the soundtrack for that journey as pilgrims went up to Jerusalem. And they sort of serve as well as a soundtrack for our lives, because we too are on a pilgrimage as well. A pilgrimage to the New Jerusalem. We looked at Psalm 121 the last time I was with you. We're now going to look this morning at Psalm 122. But before we look at this song together, let's pray. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us. As you work in us now, by your word, through your spirit. Amen. As a teenager growing up on the north side of Brisbane in the mid-2000s, there was one place you wanted to be come Saturday morning. I'm talking Westfield Chermside Shopping Centre. Nicknamed Chermy by the locals, Westfield Chermside was the happening hangout spot for tweens and teens of my generation. I remember the giant shopping mall feeling like a metropolis, jam-packed with everything a teenage boy like me could ever want. I'm talking cinemas, EB Games, Rebel Sport, as well as two food courts, a 10-pin bowling alley, laser tag. There were also girls, not that I talked to them as a teenager. Now, because my parents were super lame, they very rarely let me hallow the air-conditioned halls of Westfield Chermside without close supervision. However, on those rare occasions when they gave me a little bit of rope, my friends and I savoured the experience. To 12-year-old me, Westfield Chermside Shopping Centre was the greatest place on earth. It felt the closest thing to heaven on earth. You can probably tell I didn't get out much as a kid. Now, what's your version of Westfield Chermside Shopping Centre? What destination do you love going to again and again with family or friends? Melbourne, maybe. Hobart, perhaps. Or quite possibly, the Upper Burnie Woolies. Well, judging by his words here in Psalm 122, King David had a favourite destination as well. What Westfield Chermside was for 12-year-old me, the city of Jerusalem was for King David. It seems that David must have composed Psalm 122 upon completing a pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem. Though he was king, David was still required to make the journey up to Jerusalem three times a year for the great feasts of Passover, Tabernacles, and Pentecost. David may have been king, but he was still like the rest of us. He was a pilgrim on a journey. Going on pilgrimage, was no drag for David. Notice how he recalls in verse 1 how stoked he was when one of his mates told him it was time to go up to Jerusalem to worship at the house of the Lord. He says, verse 1, "I was glad. My heart did leap for joy when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" For David, the thought of heading up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord with his fellow Israelites was no drag. It was pure delight. Jerusalem was his favorite place on earth. But why did David love Jerusalem so much? Well, firstly, Jerusalem was the place where he was bound together in fellowship with his fellow Israelites. Look at verse 3. He says, "Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord." Now, the thought of being crammed into a tightly congested area with thousands upon thousands of fellow pilgrims may sound like hell, not heaven to you. But for David, the experience was a delight. In fact, David saw a correlation between the architecture of the city and this great gathering of pilgrims. See, just as the city of Jerusalem herself was bound firmly together, brick upon brick, so David and his fellow Israelites were equally bound together as they gathered as one to worship and give thanks to the name of the Lord. As one commentator observes, the city itself was a kind of architectural metaphor for what worship is. In worship, all the different tribes functioned as a single people in harmonious relationship, bound firmly together. Upon entering Jerusalem, one's tribal identity was no longer the most important thing about a person. Whether you were a descendant of Reuben, Simeon, Dan, or Benjamin, all stood side by side, being firmly bound together in the act of worshiping God. This experience made David's heart leap for joy. This is why he loved going up to Jerusalem. But there was another reason why David was so excited about being in Jerusalem. He tells us in verse 5. He says, there in Jerusalem, there the thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pilgrims gathered to Jerusalem not only to worship God, but also to listen to God's authoritative judgments, to sit under those commissioned by God to speak God's word. See, unlike you and I today, the average Israelite didn't have a copy of the scriptures on his bookshelf at home. Therefore, if he had a question about God's commands or had a dispute with a neighbor that needed settling, he needed to go to Jerusalem and stand before the thrones of judgment where judges commissioned by God could make decisions on matters pertaining to what God had said. To put it another way, Jerusalem was the place where God's word was taught and applied to the lives of the people. It was the pulpit. Now, David may have been king, nevertheless, he realized his need to sit under those who taught God's word. He needed the word of God to reprove, correct, and train him in the way of righteousness. Indeed, all of God's people needed to experience this, hence why they were summoned to Jerusalem 3 times a year on pilgrimage. Now, this explains why David loved Jerusalem, because he also loved God's word. But I think there's another reason why David loved the city, and perhaps this was the most important for him. David knew that Jerusalem was the place where God resided. During David's reign, Jerusalem, of course, was where the tabernacle, the tent of God's presence, was pitched, meaning that the city was literally the place where heaven and earth kissed. It was where God had taken up residence on earth, hence why it was called the house of the Lord. At the end of the day, this is what made the city of Jerusalem so special to David and the people of Israel. It was where God resided. By heading up to Jerusalem, David and his fellow Israelites were essentially walking into the very presence of God. They were entering God's house and communing with the God of the universe. Now, this explains why Jerusalem was so near and dear to David. And this also explains why David encouraged his fellow Israelites to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In verse 6, he says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good," or "I will seek your prosperity." David prayed that the city of Jerusalem might truly live up to her name and be a city of peace. But why was David so concerned for the city? Why did he care so much for Jerusalem? Well, it was the place where he met with other believers to worship and give thanks to God. It was where he heard from God and was instructed in the way of righteousness. It was also the place where heaven and earth collided, where he could be close to God, enjoying the blessings of his presence. This is why Jerusalem was so special to a pilgrim like David. And this is why David sought her peace and prosperity. Clearly, Jerusalem was the place to be, at least in David's time. It was where God's people got to experience a little bit of heaven on earth. No wonder David loved being there. Nevertheless, if you're a believer, you don't need to go to Jerusalem to experience the wonder of what David experienced every pilgrimage. In fact, whether you realize this or not, you, sitting here this morning, are in a far more privileged position than King David ever was. See, David had to travel all the way to Jerusalem 3 times a year to enjoy fellowship, to receive instruction, and to bask in God's presence. You get to experience all of these blessings every Sunday morning when you gather with other believers to worship Christ. Any given Sunday, when we enter those doors to worship and praise God, we experience in full what David could only experience in part. David loved to fellowship with all the different tribes when they gathered in Jerusalem to worship and give thanks to God. And yet, isn't this what you get to experience every Lord's Day when we gather together in this place? No matter our backgrounds, no matter our differences, be we Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we gather each week to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Despite our many differences, we experience the fellowship which comes through worshiping God together. David rejoiced at the opportunity to sit before the thrones of judgment each pilgrimage, to listen to God's word read and applied to his life and to the life of his fellow Israelites. And yet, isn't this what you get to experience each Sunday? When you gather in God's name, every time we come to this place, the living God speaks to us, if we're listening. Through the songs we sing, through the scriptures we hear read, through the preaching of the word, God teaches us, he reproves us, and he trains us in the way of righteousness. But there's more. David was thrilled by the thought of heading up to Jerusalem because he knew that was where the house of the Lord was located. The very place where God's presence dwelt on earth. But God's presence is no longer located at that site. In John chapter 4, verse 20, a Samaritan woman gets into a theological argy-bargy with Jesus about whose turf was more important, Samaritan or Israeli. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." "Woman," replied Jesus, "believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in the spirit and in truth." Jesus is speaking here about the reality of the new covenant. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, God would no longer be pinned down to one distinct location. Rather, God's presence is found wherever his people gather. As Jesus himself declares, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am among them." This explains why Paul encourages the church in Ephesus by telling them, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." The good news is that you don't need to buy a plane ticket and travel to Jerusalem to enter God's presence. God's presence no longer dwells in a fixed location. No, God, the living God, dwells among his people who gather in the name of his Son. That's to say, God is here now. And he is with us every Sunday when we gather in Jesus' name. Now, I think if we were all honest with each other, there are some Sundays when church feels like the last place on earth we want to be. The very thought of gathering with our brothers and sisters in Christ can feel more like a drag than a delight. Some weeks there seem to be 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't go to church. We're tired after a long week at work. We've been hurt by people in the church. We can stream church services from around the world straight onto our laptop. Why bother with church? When we begin feeling this way, and from time to time, every one of us will, even if you get paid, we need to stop and to reconsider, the wonder of what takes place whenever God's people gather in worship. Every Sunday, a diverse people from various backgrounds come together in this space by a miracle of God's grace, and through the act of worshiping God, we are made one. Every Sunday, when we gather, we get to hear the living God speak to us through his word, shaping us, refining us, and training us in the ways of righteousness. Every Sunday, when we gather in Jesus' name, the living God turns up and makes his home among us. By his very spirit, the living and resurrected Jesus dwells wherever his gathered people come together on earth. This explains why Charles Spurgeon called the church the dearest place on earth. A place so precious, you should pray for her peace and seek her ongoing prosperity. For truly, there is no place like it on earth. The church is the location where heaven meets earth. It's a foretaste of eternity to come. And we get to experience that every week. Now, admittedly, the church gathering may not always feel like this. But when did our feelings become the sole arbitrator of what is true? Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, says he's among us today. And if Jesus says it, he is. And when you come to truly believe this, there is really no other place on earth you want to be. Brian Ellis was an overseas missionary and church planter who lived and worked in the Philippines for a number of decades. A few years ago, Brian wrote an article for Evangelical Times entitled, "Is It Really Too Far to Go to Church?" in which he reflected on his experience serving as a missionary in the Philippines. "I have often been greatly challenged," wrote Ellis, "by the earnestness of Filipino men and women who go to great lengths to be present at meetings. For example, consider a man we knew back in the 1970s, Armando de la Torre. Armando came to faith in Christ through the ministry of two missionaries who visited his isolated village on the island of Ambil. Some years previously, Armando had begun to slowly read the Bible for himself. When the missionaries visited this isolated island, Armando's heart was prepared. He kept them all up night and day with questions and came to love Jesus. On one occasion, a visiting preacher from Manila, was to take some meetings in the village where we lived on the main island of Lubang. We told Amado about the meeting and hoped he could attend. Amado arrived late on the day of the first gathering. There had been no motorboat from his village, so he had borrowed a canoe. He paddled that canoe alone for 6 hours across the open sea to attend the service. Why do these people travel so far? Ellis pondered in his article. They love the Lord and desire to hear more of his sovereign goodness and to worship him in spirit and in truth. For believers like Amado, church is the dearest place on earth. May God, in his grace, make us a little bit more like Amado, so that we too might fully appreciate the wonder of worshiping together. Let's pray. Almighty God, we must humbly confess that we often come on a Sunday morning distracted and burdened and with our hearts and thoughts elsewhere. We are not always cognizant of the fact that you, the living God, are with us. Nor are we ready to hear a word from you. O Lord, please change us that we might ever slowly come to see the wonder and the privilege and the joy of worshiping you with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.